I received a phone call at my home. A sister in Christ was calling with an unusual request. She had heard me speak at a church several days earlier and thought I might be just the candidate she was looking for. The caller was a young school teacher in the state of Pennsylvania. She was attending college classes with other school teachers who were seeking master's degrees in education, which was required if they were to continue teaching. One particular course dealt with teaching sexual matters to elementary-age students. The professor brought in a box of pornographic magazines and had various guest speakers. One was a priest, another was a prostitute, and to round out their group, they wanted a fundamentalist minister. The sister asked if I would speak. I pondered the request a moment and said I would on one condition. I told her I was confident that most of the class did not believe in the authority and inerrancy of the Bible, thereby making quoting chapter and verse a less than credible exercise in their eyes. Therefore, my condition was that I would come and prove that God was alive, authored the scriptures, and would soon bring all of the inhabitants of the world before his throne in judgment. "I thought that was impossible," she exclaimed. I responded that I could prove those points easier than I could prove that I was talking to her on the phone. The professor and the class, they were amused. He agreed with the caveat that I wouldn't bring any wild-eyed fanatics with me. My lovely wife and a brother in Christ came with me. The meeting was a stunning success for the Word of God, with a line of teachers waiting to speak to me after the meeting. That confrontation took place over 50 years ago. That meeting pushed God Said, Man Said into a structured and regimented defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again, as Jesus proclaims in John 3:3? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God's word is true and righteous altogether. God's glorious book will transform your entire existence, even your eternal destiny. In just a moment, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, everything changes for you today. You will participate in this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This is real. Today, all of your sins and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be broken, every single one. Today, you will not simply turn over a new leaf. No, certainly not. This is a brand new life. Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God said, Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God said, Proverbs 30:6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Man said, "It is obvious to the enlightened amongst us that God didn't make man. No, man made God. God is a myth." Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1282, that will once again proclaim that Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. All of these Christ-centered features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used in your own soul-winning efforts. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. Holy Ghost strength and power be added unto you. You have arrived at the God Said, Man Said features titled The Myth Series. Each of these features begins with the following foundational information. It's a matter of psychological projection. The camp of the unbelievers project their evil surmisings and their own proclivities and deeds upon the camp of the faithful. This is the standard MO of the devil. In the Garden of Eden, we see projection for the first time here when Satan calls God a liar. Genesis 3:1-4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Satan calls God a liar when he, the devil, is the father of the lie. Watch projection in John 8:43-45. This is how it works. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Projection is the MO of Satan and his adherents of unbelief. In their great halls of learning, they emphatically declare that the Bible is a book of mere myths written by men with a God fetish, but the actual truth of the matter could not be more 180 degrees out. The world's academics, they are the masters of the myth. Speaking of 180 degrees out, the publication Scientific American is celebrating its 180th year. The September 2025 issue published 18 pages noting various past issues where the accepted science of the day was proven wrong and scientific thought had to reverse and course correct, as well as instances where bold scientific assertions are today somewhat dubious. Scientific American was not ashamed, by the way. The headline celebrating their 180 years proclaims upended. A defining lead statement follows. Scientific revelations are rarely as dramatic as they appear in movies, with an iconoclastic scientist exclaiming, Everything we thought we knew is wrong. And plenty of people have sought to selectively interpret new evidence and question the consensus of a field for policy goals or economic gain. But genuine 180s do happen, as do swerves, zigzags, and other variously shaped course corrections. To celebrate Scientific American's 180th anniversary, we set out to find fascinating examples of what happens when foundational assumptions get put to the test. End of quote. Their truth of yesterday is debunked by their truth of today, and their truth of today will be debunked by their truth of tomorrow. Now contrast that with Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Myths. Who is the purveyor of myths? Who is God? Is he the creator God of the Bible? Or is it evolution, the God of the unbelievers? The entire structure called the theory of evolution is totally built upon a foundation of unbelief called uniformitarianism. This doctrine states that the present is the key to the past. The world geologists assert that because the world moves along at a uniform pace now, by measuring percent of geological change they can see in the present, they have the ability to extrapolate backward to the beginning of time, which they claim is 13.8 billion years ago. Unfortunately for the uniformitarians, there are two colossal global events that occurred in the past, events that can be established beyond any reasonable doubt. These two events totally shatter the false foundation of uniformitarianism. Global event number one. Genesis reports that God created the earth and its universe in six 24-hour days, just over 6,000 years ago. If a uniformitarian would have happened upon Adam, the world's first man, just 15 minutes after he was created by God, That uniformitarian would certainly assume history. Where are your mother and father, your grandparents, etc.? But Adam was only 15 minutes old. Certainly a six-day creation would not be called uniform by anyone, and of course, it can be proven beyond any reasonable doubt. Visit the God Said, Man Said Genesis series. Global event number two. 1,656 years after Adam opened his eyes, God destroyed the entire earth in the global flood. As a result of man's unbelief and disobedience, God destroyed all life on earth that had the breath of life in its nostrils, with the exception of those aboard Noah's Ark. No one would call a global flood uniform, but was there such an event? The amount of evidence in defense of Noah is absolutely staggering. Just three points will be highlighted here. Number one, the vast majority of the earth is covered with flood strata. Number two, there are marine fossils found on every mountain peak, including Mount Everest. Number three, nearly every fossil found is a result of water action. There was a global flood, and it was not a uniform event. The entire theory of evolution is built upon a fully discredited foundation called uniformitarianism. Who are the masters of the myth? This God Said Man series will be dubbed the Myth Series. The title of this series was inspired by ICR's Research Edition 2025 of their flagship publication, Acts and Facts. In this feature, they published 10 myths of evolution countered with the facts that debunked them. We will be highlighting their work and adding additional myths, of which there are many, as we go. Jeffrey P. Tompkins, Ph.D., authored the feature Darwin's Galapagos Finches, The Myth of Natural Selection. It's found in the 2025 research edition of Acts and Facts. Some quotes, starting with a brief biography of Dr. Tompkins. Dr. Tompkins is a research scientist at the Institute for Creation Research and earned his Ph.D. in genetics from Clemson University. A group of birds known as Darwin's finches, genus Geospiza, lives in the Galapagos Islands in the Pacific Ocean, 600 miles west of Ecuador. These birds got their name from Charles Darwin's visit to the Galapagos in 1835. When Darwin later examined the finches he collected, he believed their beak variation was evidence for his theory of gradual evolution by natural selection. In a 2014 study of Darwin's finches, researchers examined genome-wide patterns of DNA methylation. They found that methylation patterns, not DNA sequence variation, correlated with increased trait diversity. Researchers also examined epigenetic profiles of specific genes involved in the morphogenesis of beak shape, immune responses, and coloring, showing that these traits again vary due to epigenetics, not DNA sequence. Evolutionists claim that random mutations and the mystical agent of natural selection fuels adaptation. However, science has shown that adaptation is best examined by built-in genetic variation and epigenetic control systems engineered by our Creator, the Lord Jesus. Article highlights. Charles Darwin believed the dramatic beak variations of Galapagos Islands finches supported his theory of evolution. In a study of the finches begun in 1973, Peter and Rosemary Grant collected 40 years of data that indicated a relationship between drought cycles and beak variation. Finches' adaptive mechanisms respond to drought cycles and food availability, causing the rapid beak and body changes. Recent studies uncovered blocks of finch DNA related to beak size and epigenetic tags that influence beak size and shape. Rather than evidence for evolution, the finches' built-in genes and epigenetic tags showcase Christ Jesus' remarkable design, end of quotes. The word vestigial, as in vestigial organs, has been used by evolutionists as proof positive that the myth, the theory of evolution, is not theory but fact. The prevailing thought behind these vestigial organs is that they were once important to biological function, but we have now outgrown them. and evolution's past. These structures and organs once had value, but no longer. The Mythmasters have listed nearly 200 vestigial organs in the human body, organs we humans evolved past needing. A few examples of these useless organs include the appendix, the coccyx, your little toes, the parathyroid, the thymus, the pituitary gland, and wisdom teeth. Unfortunately for the wisest among us, as we learn more about human anatomy, these so-called useless vestigial organs were found indeed to be valuable for optimal living, and they were struck from the list. Today, that list of nearly 200 vestigial organs has dwindled to zero. Who are the purveyors of myths? The author of the Acts and Facts feature, Evolutionary Vestigial Features Worse Than Myth, a Scam, is Randy J. Guliuza, PEMD. Dr. Guliuza is the president of the Institute for Creation Research. He earned his Doctor of Medicine from the University of Minnesota, his Master of Public Health from Harvard University, and received an honorary Doctor of Divinity from Southern California Seminary. He served in the U.S. Air Force as 28th Bomb Wing Flight Surgeon and Chief of Aerospace Medicine. Dr. Guliuza is also a registered professional engineer and holds a B.A. in theology from Moody Bible Institute, and he writes, The best tool against being suckered by a scam is knowledge. Much literature refutes every evolutionary biologist the lead vestigial organ claim. Of more use, though, is the ability to recognize the pattern of how the vestigial organ scam is carried out. As an illustration of this pattern, my biology teacher back in 1975 showed pictures of chimpanzees walking. I was told my arm swinging while walking trait was an evolutionary leftover from the arm movements of my ape ancestors. I wasn't alone in hearing this. A report on research in 2009 shows that the vestigial arm swinging story has been repeated for decades. It said, It has long been argued that the way we move our arms when walking is a vestige of our ancestral life on all fours. Biomechanics experts tested the metabolic efficiency of human arm swinging and discovered that not swinging used 12% more energy, and walking with opposite to normal arm phasing caused the metabolic rate to increase by 26%. The 2009 study concluded, rather than a facultative relic of the locomotion needs of our quadrupedal ancestors, arm swinging is an integral part of the energy economy of human gait. Stephen Collins, study co-author and biomechanical engineer at Delft University of Technology in the Netherlands, said, This puts to rest the theory that arm swinging is a vestigial relic from our quadrupedal ancestors. Vestigial organs are not a real thing. Rather, they are a concept that exists only in the mind of the beholder. It's an empty argument from ignorance that, surprisingly, isn't made by bench-sitting evolutionary biologists, but by their first-string players who keep the scam going. Article highlights. Organs such as the appendix and traits like arm swinging while walking have long been labeled vestigial, features that served a purpose for supposed evolutionary ancestors, but over time became functionless in their descendants. Evolutionists assumed the existence of vestigial features from the get-go, and for decades, vestigial candidates were identified and used to support evolution simply because their function wasn't initially understood. When contrary research comes to light, evolutionists often ignore it and continue using the vestigial features to scam people into believing the evolutionary narrative. Every alleged vestigial organ and trait has been found to be fully functional. Last point. Our Creator Christ Jesus designed the creatures fully formed from the beginning. Vestigial features are a scam. End of quotes. In November 2024, the world's academics celebrated the 50th anniversary of Lucy. Scientific American's November publication ran with a cover featuring a headshot of Lucy with the headline, "Learning from Lucy," and subhead, "The famous fossil is still teaching us about human origins 50 years after its discovery." Inside was a 12-page Lucy feature with the headline, "Half a century after its discovery, the iconic fossil remains central to our understanding of human origins." The front page of the November 16, 2025 Science News announced, "Legendary Lucy, how a fossil unearthed 50 years ago became an evolutionary icon." The inside story headline, "Fossil Superstar." Note the adulation, even veneration, of Saint Lucy. It should also be noted that the Lucy fossil was preserved by a flood and presumably destroyed by the same. Of course, the vast, vast majority of the world's fossils are a product of the global flood in the days of Noah. The 2025 Acts and Facts Research Edition headline reads, "Busting the Myth About Lucy." This feature was written by Brian Thomas, Ph.D., and Chris Roop, Ph.D., a short bio of the authors. Dr. Thomas is a research associate at the Institute of Creation Research and earned his Ph.D. in paleochemistry from the University of Liverpool. Dr. Roop is the founder of Back to Genesis and is a sedimentary geologist who earned his Ph.D. in earth sciences from Loma Linda University. Several excerpts from their feature follow. Lucy is the nickname that discoverer Donald Johanson's team gave to a partial skeleton assembled bone fragments extracted from a large mixed bone bed in 1974. Lucy is believed to belong to the species Australopithecus afarensis, represented by over 400 fossil specimens. However, many people are unaware that before making the new species, Johanson and his colleague attributed the total fossil assemblage to two different creatures. They reported, "The collection suggests that Homo and Australopithecus coexisted. In other words, the fossils consisted of a mixture of ape and human bones." But in 1978 and 1979, Johanson and a new partner reassigned the entire collection, including the human-shaped bones and fragments, into a single new species they named Australopithecus afarensis. This enabled them to portray Australopithecus as ancestors of modern humans. To this day, evolutionary researchers who assume Lucy and her kind came from a single species confidently speculate about the ape-like skull and human-like walking ability. Others, however, recognize that the fossil collection includes both human and ape pieces, just as Johanson first acknowledged. What kind of primate do the non-human parts labeled A. afarensis belong to? Well, in 2015, a team identified one of Lucy's vertebrae as from a baboon, a 40-year-long oversight. Other non-human bones found in Lucy's lair show ape qualities, including an adult male and female skull with a spine insertion angle consistent with knuckle-walking apes. This angle is a diagnostic feature distinguishing apes from humans. Foot design is another such feature. Apes' big toes are angled for grasping, whereas our big toes point forward for running. One composite foot from the same locality that Johanson originally attributed to Homo bears classic features of modern human feet. So what conclusions do these fossil details yield? First, some clearly human fossils got lumped into a collection of bones attributed to Lucy's species. Second, clearly ape fossils got lumped into that same collection. The concept of Lucy as our ancestor is merely a myth, long on imagination, short on good science. While the world may scoff at Genesis, these fossils fit God's creation of creatures according to their kinds. Article highlights. The famous Lucy fossil is considered a link in human evolution, but is its discoverers initially thought the assembled bones came from a different creature. Eventually, the fossil group was reassigned as a single new species, Australopithecus afarensis, and in between, ape and human version. In 2015, one of Lucy's vertebrae were identified as being from a baboon. Other bones match those of either humans or apes. The Lucy fossils are clearly from human and ape bones that got mixed together. Human evolution remains a myth, end of quote. In Dr. Carl Warner's book, Human Evolution, The Grand Experiment, Volume 4, Chapter 6 addresses Lucy. Just one example of the mythmakers at work is the first discovery that drove the Lucy story, and it was two right knee bones of a primate. Dr. Warner writes, "The knee joint was the first of three major discoveries for this type of animal, dubbed Australopithecus afarensis, later called the Lucy species. Dr. Johansson and his associate, Dr. Owen Lovejoy, determined that this fossil knee joint was human-like, and from their surmise, this creature walked upright on 2 feet like a human, not on all fours like an ape. Dr. Johansson repeated this interpretation for three decades, but failed to tell the public the more relevant information. One, that the co-director of the Lucy expedition, Dr. Ives Copens, disagreed with him and said it was an ape-like knee, not a human knee. Number two, that Johnson's own computer analysis of the knee joint showed it was similar to an ape, not a human. Number three, that anatomists cautioned him that Australopithecines, such as Lucy, did not walk upright like humans, but climbed in trees. And number four, that it is difficult to determine the form of locomotion, from just a knee joint. As you recall, Dr. Johansson found the knee joint in November of 1973. 1 year later, and about a mile from where the knee was discovered, he found the famous Lucy skeleton. The Lucy skeleton consisted of 52 bones and was 40% complete. It was assigned the fossil number AL228-1. Since the knee bones of Lucy's skeleton look similar to the knee bones Dr. Johansson found the previous year, the skeleton was assigned the same species name, Australopithecus afarensis. Dr. Johansson and Dr. Lovejoy had already determined from the knee joint found the previous year that this animal species, Australopithecus afarensis, walked upright like a human. But as they studied the partial skeleton remains of Lucy, problems began to emerge. Many of the bones looked like an ape, not like an animal pathway, evolved between an ape and a human. For example, Lucy's stature was very short, only 3.5 feet tall, the same height as a chimpanzee. Lucy's androcranial brain capacity was very small, between 400 and 500 cc's, the same size as a chimpanzee's brain. Lucy's face had a protruding snout, similar to the snout of a chimpanzee. Lucy's upper extremities, the combined length of the upper arm, lower arm, hand, and fingers, were extremely long, similar to a chimpanzee. Most disturbingly, Lucy's upper pelvis, which can be used to determine if an animal walks upright or not, looks similar to a chimpanzee, end of quote. The last words of God's beautiful book were penned nearly 2,000 years ago, and since that day, no additions and no deletions. It is true and righteous altogether, a place to build a life that will last forever. The Word of God, miracles and all, is not the purveyor of the myths. God said, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God said, Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God said, Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Man said, "It is obvious to the enlightened amongst us that God didn't make man. No, a man made God. God is a myth." Now you have the record.